Sermon text for this morning is Psalm 23. I ask you to join me for a moment in prayer. Then we'll look at this morning's scripture. Let us pray. Father, this is your word, and I'm your servant. These are your people. Father, I ask that you will magnify yourself in our midst. May you alone be exalted. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be used by you to speak to those who have gathered today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Psalm 23 is a very beautiful psalm. It's probably one of the most popular psalms of the entire list of psalms that we have in our Bible. In fact, Psalm 23 is frequently attuned to David. And if you manage to pass through Sunday nights as we are going through the book of Psalm, you will recognize that though David did not write many of the Psalms, you will notice that they are Davidic in nature. So at the beginning of many Psalms, you see a Psalm of David or a Psalm to David or a Psalm for David. And that is what is known as a superscript, just to highlight the kingly nature of the psalm. That's why many scholars have reckoned that the psalms are Davidic in nature, meaning that they point to the kingly reign of the Davidic line, but they are not necessarily written by David himself. There are many, though, in which we have found that David wrote, and those are more explicit in nature. But Psalm 23 is known as the Shepherd's Psalm, but the psalm is divided more in two parts. The first part of the psalm deals with the shepherd, but from verse 5 through to verse 6, you get the host. So verse 1 through to verse 4, we have all those themes that point to shepherding. And shepherding would have been one of your most common ways of rearing animals back then. And so being a shepherd boy, many persons believe that, okay, you have this strong shepherd language here in the psalm, therefore it is speaking from David's lips. We find the shepherd in 1 to 4. And we find what is known as the host in 5 and 6. Back then, you know, living in the desert was very tricky. You will travel with your tent from place to place. But also, in the desert, water and food is very critical. You run out of water in the desert, it's a life or death situation. If you run out of food, it's not like you can stop at a corner store and pick up something while you're on your way. So an host is a very important person. Who is an host? An host is someone who has a tent that you have seen. Now, when you see someone with a tent, you will go up to that person's tent and stand at the entrance of his tent. It is almost criminal to refuse someone in the desert, because you are almost saying to that person, go and die, saying to that person, go and die. So everyone generally receives someone when they stand before their tent. And you treat that person like royalty. They are your guest and you are hosting them for 3 days. After 3 days, then you have the right to tell that person, knock, knock, get on your way. But for that 3-day period, you are supposed to be a marvelous host. Because, in fact, if you refuse someone today, that news might get around. And you are running the risk of one day running out of food and no one receives you. So we are going to find some of the images that the writer puts in from the shepherding and from the hosting and how he relates to God in those two themes. And that then leads me to title this sermon, Dependable God. Dependable God. Dependable God. You know, let me ask you a question. You don't need to raise your hand. You could answer in your head. Have you ever been disappointed by someone? Have you ever depended on someone to come through for you and they let you down? Let you down big time. You don't need to answer, but have you ever been faced with that scenario in life before? You know, I get to go through that a lot, but there is one that really sticks out to me, and this is when I left high school. I didn't do well in high school. I really wasted my time in high school. I joked about and I laughed and I did everything that I thought you could do. They told me to settle down and to study my book and all these things, but I said, I can always get to it. So I really joked out my time. And when I was in grade 11, I remember the math teacher by the name of Mr. Rob came to me and said, if you had only settled down a little earlier, you would have done so well. Surprisingly, it's the only subject I passed from high school, maths. So after leaving high school, though, I decided that I was going to send myself back to school. So I moved to Kingston at this time, and stats, St. Andrew Technical High School, they were taking in some students. So they asked for whatever paperwork from the former school, and I got the opportunity to go back to school. But at this time, I start to realize the importance of education. I have no subject. I am now living almost on my own. And you are in a real world now. I was working at Carry Break there on Angle Park Road. It's closed down now. And you are in a real world. You start to face with things. You realize that everyone around you, they are qualified for a lot of jobs. And you can only get a work in a warehouse to pack tires and carry brakes and disc pads and all these things to customers. So I said to my mom, I got into stats. I got the opportunity to go back to school. And she said, yes, that's so good. But I only can find half the school fee. So she said, contact your father and, probably he can come up with the next half. So I called my father at the time. He was working with the Jamaica Urban Transit Company, which is the government bus company in Jamaica. So I called him and I said, I got in stats and all that. And he said, oh, great, man. And I told him what I needed. And he said, sure, I will definitely come up with the half. It was $10,000 for the school fee at the time. My mom could only find five. And he said, I will definitely come up with five. So I was working, so I got my tie and I got my car key. It was tie and car key and epaulets that they wore at the time. And I was able to buy all these things. I got the books, I got my bag and my shoes and socks. And I remember going back and forth with the school and just learning the school system, coming from country to Kingston, and they start to tell you about the different dynamics with the students and all that. But there came a day when I had to bring in the money still. So that day was upon me, and I remember the Thursday walking to my father. My mom had her half, and I walked to my dad, and I said to him, today I should pay the money. And I never forgot, I was in the bus. He was driving from downtown to Portmore, Waterford. And I remember standing right where those buses park. And when he said, I don't have it. And then he went on to saying some other things. But essentially, he said, I won't be able to support you. I won't be able to give you any money. And for the first time, I can remember walking through Coronation Market just crying. I was 17 at the time. I had on a white shirt. I don't remember the pants. I remember the shirt because it got stuck to my body because tears were just pouring on the shirt. because I saw my dream just gone. That's what I saw. I never understood it in high school. They were telling me to settle down. But for the first time, I realized that my dream, essentially, to get to study now and to become whatever I wanted to become, is gone. It was a big drop, I tell you, brothers and sisters. It wasn't an ordinary drop. It was a huge drop. That thing stayed with me for a while. It stayed with me for a while, but I eventually, thank the Lord, got to working at Carry Break, and then after working at Carry Break, you know, it was bought out by ATL, and they still keep you, and you're still in the warehouse, and I was able to send myself back to school, and praise be to God, God carried me through, right through to undergraduate, and now in graduate. So I use that story to say to you that there are people, are persons in life whom you have placed your trust in and expect them to come through, but one thing you can always be certain of, though those persons might fail you, God Almighty will never fail you. And that is one of the big arguments Psalm 23 is making. That God is dependable. God will never give you a check that you can't cash. The question, therefore, is, can God depend upon you to depend upon Him? That's the big question. Can God trust you to trust Him? So when you read Psalm 23, I want you to picture God up above, who is with extended arms, reaching out for you and bidding you to place your faith in Him, to place your hope in Him, to place all your aspirations and dreams of life and drive in Him. So here how the writer starts Psalm 23. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will never lack." That's what the text, the original text says. I will never be in lack. There is nothing that I will need in life because God is my shepherd. He has a confidence in God. But if God is not your shepherd, you only run to Him here, but once you're okay, you try and find a way out there. That is what gets a lot of Christians in trouble. And then when they are in trouble here, they believe God is not dependable. But you never walked with Him all the way through. I will never be in lack. And one of the great pitfalls of many persons is prosperity. Because the moment they get it, they feel like God is not as necessary as before. Lord is my shepherd, the writer says. He's using the shepherd theme here. He says, I will not lack. And your text says, I shall not want. What is he saying? He said, the Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's picking up the images of the animals. And the word there talks about new, fresh grass. It's like you go, like you walk outside 5:30 in the morning. And you almost, when you know, I used to raise, you know, I'm a country boy. I used to raise goats and all those animals. And when you carrying out the goat to, you know, tie out the goat. You know that phrase, right? When you're carrying out the goat in the morning, I used to get up so early, so I used to just box my hand on the grass and just wash my face. You know that? You know that's that? All right. You see, I'm speaking to an audience who understands. The writer says, the Lord makes me to lie down in new green grass. He's saying, just as our God provides the fresh grass for the animal. Remember, is a shepherd speaking. He's using the shepherd tone here. Just as our God provides the new grass, the fresh grass, the green grass for the animal, so too, God will always ensure that there is new and fresh and green grass, if I could use that metaphor, wherever I am dwelling. You see, many times when an animal lies down, it's because the animal is either tired or the animal has eaten a lot and the animal is now resting. And the writer is saying that God has provided, but even in my resting state, there is still enough resources around me that I can look at with my eyes. God has ensured that I have eaten, but my morning will be filled with resources that is in abundance. My morning will be filled with resources that are plenteous. Too much, even when I'm resting, I can see all my resources around me. And then he says this in verse 2. Continuing, he said, he leads me beside the still waters. I like this line because this is the line that says that when it's time to drink, God will ensure that you have something to drink. Animals don't like rushing rivers. They know it's dangerous. I don't know the proper English terms, but in Jamaica, there's a river come down. That mean it gets real heavy. I don't know, something probably clogged it and that got broken loose or whatever. But the river start to move like a rushing, mighty, tempestuous flood. When that happens, you know that it's a very dangerous time because almost nothing can stop it right now. And animals stay far when those streams are moving at that high speed and it's so treacherous. But the writer is saying here, he leads me beside still waters. That's where you can drink from. So God is going to ensure that you have resources around enough so that you can rest in him. And he's going to ensure that when new things come up, when new wants of life come up, when new needs in life come up, he's going to ensure that the waters are still so that there is drinking that can take place. There is something to drink. So the writer says, he leads me beside still waters. He's saying to you, brothers and sisters, God will ensure if you place your faith in him that you have resources when you need it. But one of the most marvelous coinage you can find is in verse 3, where it says, he restores my throat. The word there is nephesh, meaning soul, but it also means throat. He restores my speech. The thing is, when there is sadness in life, it takes away your speech. So even if someone gets very vocal when they're angry, wife or husband situation, after a while, I can almost guarantee you there's a period of silence. After the anger has been gone through, after this one tell this one how pretty this one is, and this one tell this one how tall this one is, after that, there is a moment of silence. And many times when there is difficulty between parties, one party don't speak to the other. Why? Speech is gone. Speech is gone. You know, I was just watching the Olympics. Hooray for Usain Bolt. But I was just watching the Olympics, and I don't know if you got to see some of the other sports that Jamaica was not, you know, running in, or Caribbean athletes, but there is a sport called judo. And it's a funny sport, but I don't understand it. Well, you know, you're watching Olympics, so you try to just take it in every 4 years. And an Israeli and an Egyptian gentleman had a match. And at the end of the match, the Egyptian gentleman, he should bow before his opponent. and the Israeli, Israeli had won the match. So even that makes it even more important for you to respect the guy who has won the match. You should bow or shake the hand of the person. But when the Israeli guy walked to the Egyptian gentleman, the Egyptian guy just walked off the stage. He walked off the stage. And so I got to reading a little bit about the story, you know, the background to it. And I gather that because of his beliefs, religious beliefs rather, he's of the view that there is no way he could shake the hand of that kind of people. And I look at that and I say, you know, they sent him home and all that. But I looked at that and I say, that's what happens in conflict. You shut down speech and you shut down interaction. So I can almost guarantee you one of the things that you will find when parties hate each other is that they won't talk to each other. One of the things that you will find in difficult and rift-ridden relationships is that speech is gone. But one of the things that happens also to someone when their heart is filled with sadness, it's hard to utter certain words, especially words of praise, words of hallelujah. It's hard to lift a hand when the heart is heavy. It's hard to see God when the speech is gone. So when the writer says, he restores my throat, he says, God has lifted the blackness that surrounds me and he has given me a voice to extol his name. He has bridged whatever has broken the relationship between me and him. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because of the abundant blessings, the abundant grace, the abundant mercies of God Almighty, God will ensure that I walk righteously. You know, this is very important. This is super, super, super important. Let me tell you why. Many Christians believe that they figure out Christianity for themselves. They believe that they have to set the way and God direct them. No, 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 no. He leads me. He leads me. You are never, ever, ever in front of God. Never, ever, ever, ever in front of God. There is never a time when you have the right to say, God, follow me, go here, or follow me, go there. He leads me. And the moment you are not following God, you will hear the voice, this is the way. Walk in it. Because you are going the wrong way. You are not following him. So he leads me in the path of righteousness. He will ensure that I walk righteously. If God is your God, God takes care of you. The tricky part comes in when God wants to lead you rightly. But you say, God, she? Him? That's when the difficulty comes in. When you want God to be your God, but you don't want him to lead you. Very dangerous times that if God is your God, he has to lead you. He has to. He has to lead me. If he's your shepherd, he has to lead. There's no way the sheep lead the shepherd. That don't even make sense. The sheep can't lead the shepherd. But righteousness is what God requires. And if you are following the Lord, you are following the ways of righteousness. Let us hurry on. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. My lecturer, you know, he did a piece on Psalm 23, one of my lecturers, and very bright gentleman. he lived in Israel for a very long time. He fought the wars in Israel and all kind of thing. And every year he goes to Israel more than once. And he talks about this particular area here. And he talks about how when you're walking through these valleys that are there in Israel, he said these valleys are very ominous. Is one of those areas is like a back alley. Like when you walk in a back alley, you know that, you know, you keep looking behind you. You don't know from where a mugger might come. Someone just come up on you from nowhere. But back then, similar things used to happen, where persons used to actually rob people and beat them up. And we get a story in Luke chapter 10 with a Samaritan who was mugged. He was severely beaten on his way from worship there, it seems, or to worship. But what we find here in this text is an area, a patch of land that is very treacherous. And the writer is saying, when I walk through these areas, through these paths, there is something that I will not do. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Here you find the divine presence of God Almighty. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you know the rod is used more for defending against the sheep from wolves or lions or panthers or leopards, those kinds of predators who hunt sheep. You use your rod to defend the sheep from those animals, but you will use your staff if the hoof of the sheep gets stuck into some rock and the sheep can't move, or if one of the kid is, you know, falling into a ravine somewhere, you will try and use that staff to gently caress that sheep back on track with the fold. So the writer said, your rod, it protects me, and your staff, it comforts me. So here we find that when the enemies are upon us, the rod of God is against them. God is our protector. But whenever we are in need of consoling, the staff is there to comfort us. So he's a protector and a comforter. God will ensure that, yes, no matter how high the storm clouds may be, how dark it may be, rather, how high the waves are, he will ensure that we are protected. God will ensure that we are comforted. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter how dark the situation might get, God will fight for me, and he will see me through. This is a great scripture when you are counseling someone or talking to someone who have recently suffered loss. Someone who are, you know, going through either the death of a loved one or loss of a job, loss of something important. You let them know that during this time, God is fighting for them. Fighting against whatever it is that is seeking to rule over their lives. And at the same time, know this, God is the great comforter during these dark times. Amen? Yes. Amen. Listen how I finish it, verse 5 and 6. Now we move to the host. He says, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is very important, brothers and sisters, because if there's one thing that your enemy don't want you to do is eat. Because if you don't eat, then essentially you die. But the writer is saying, God, you will ensure that I live in the presence of my enemies. Now, who you think is your biggest enemy? No. It's not the neighbor who lives five houses from you. or the worker that sit three doors down from you. That's not your biggest enemy. Your biggest adversary is the one called Satan. If there is one thing that the enemy would want to do, is to ensure that you don't eat. If he can kick that plate from in front of you, if he can spill your drink, if he can tip your pot from the fire, he will definitely take that chance. But God has ensured that there is an edge about his people that the enemy has to stay at bay. So you prepare a table before me, we shall forever live and not die. We shall forever walk in the strength and might and power of the Lord. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And another thing you will do for your guests is that you will anoint their heads with oil. And we saw images of this in the New Testament when the woman came and anointed Jesus. And one of the Pharisees there, Simon, was kind of like chasing the woman. But that's what you're supposed to do. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Anointing in the text also says, brothers and sisters, that you are royalty. When you see anointing in the psalm, it's also a language of God anointing his king. Just like what Samuel did when he poured the oil on David's head and on Saul's head. You anointed my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil, rather. My cup runs over. The writer is saying here, brothers and sisters, friends, that God will ensure that there is an outpouring. Outpouring, that's what you do with the anointing oil. It's not just a little tip. You pour. There's an outpouring of heavenly resources and sanctioning, which is what the anointing is, and sanctioning upon the one that placed their faith in him. And finally, after the blessing there, he says, my cup runs over. And when your cup runs over, it means it has been filled and is overflowing. There's a song that says, I'm drinking from my saucer. But I get what the writer is saying there in that song. But the writer here wants you to understand that there is also an abundance of blessing. And then he ends his piece by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. He puts it before. But let me tell you what he's saying. There is only one way for goodness and mercy and the blessing of the Lord to follow you forever. And that is by dwelling in the house of the Lord. And when you hear, see the term house of the Lord, don't think church. There was no church back then. But he's saying, dwelling in the presence of God, which is what I said last week, is the highest attainment in life. The moment you think that you can function outside of God, forget all these blessings that have been written in Scripture. God will never reconfigure his standards so that you can be happy. No. God is dependable. But can he depend on you to depend on him? That's the question. Please bow your heads. I want to be real frank with you today, brothers and sisters. I wonder if there are persons here who know that God is dependable, but in all honesty, in all truth, you know that God can't depend on you. You know that God, you know that every now and again, you take over. You become the shepherd. You know that every now and again, you say, God, you follow me. I'm going this way. But you know that God is dependable. And God wants you to depend on him. In all honesty, friends, I want to pray for you if you are here and you like to take over. God is dealing with you personally. It's not about me. It's not about another brother or a sister beside you. God wants to deal with you. You. Can he depend upon you? Can he? If you know that you need to depend upon God more and more, would you just please raise your hand and let me pray for you? Thank you. I see that hand. I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands. Going to ask you to take another step. Just please stand with me. You know, just as a public attestation. Lord, I'm standing here and I'm just saying, you know what? No more, Lord. Help me to depend upon you more. Help me to depend upon you more. Father, you have seen those who have raised their hands. Lord, you know what needs to be done. You know exactly what needs to go. You know exactly what needs to click. You know, God Almighty, every single person that raised their hands, you know their situation. You know, God Almighty, where they continue to fall over and over and over again, where they continue to go their own way over and over again. You know. You know where to make the corrections, God. You know where to intervene. You know, God Almighty. And so, Lord, I pray for those who have raised their hands. I pray, Lord God, that you will cause them, take over, God, and cause them to depend upon you more and more. Moment by moment, daily, faithfully trusting in you. I pray for those who have raised their hands, Lord, that they will really, really, really be moved to another level of trust and confidence in God. And then I pray for those who are here as well, Lord, who need you more and more. Pray, Lord God, that we will see that you are very dependable and you are counting on us to depend upon you. Lord, bless us, we ask of you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.